Take your Bibles and turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. If you go right to the middle of the Bible, Psalms. And then the next book after Psalms is Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes, then Song of Solomon. And you'll have it all right there. Okay, Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And we're going to look today at verses 2 through 4 as I bring you a message titled, Oh, What a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. And there we read, I sleep. And I'm not telling you to do that right now, by the way. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Now we're seeing the words of Christ to his bride, the believer. And he says, For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Then she answers, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. The door would open just a little ways, and just like we have the latch that goes across, they had the way of locking it so that you could just open a little way and a person could put his hand up there. And she sees his hand. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. In other words, my heart of hearts. The deepest part of my innermost being was moved for him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we proceed into your word today, I can't preach it as it ought to be preached. Or teach it as it ought to be taught, but thy Holy Spirit can. And thy Spirit can give total understanding to each individual in this auditorium today. And Father, I pray that there be a renewed, invigorated love and joy in each Christian's heart for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that a spirit of loving service would be renewed. And I pray, Lord, that if there is one in here who does not know that if they died today that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the very day that they would find out that if they come to Jesus Christ, he will in no wise cast them out. He loves them. And I pray that they would discover that even this very day in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Actually, when I was preparing for this sermon, it presented me quite a dilemma because I see both Israel and its relationship to the Lord and the individual Christian and the local church, for that matter, and their personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday morning in chapter 2, we saw it said, My beloved is mine, and I am his. It pictured for us the betrothed one waiting for the return of her groom to call her to the marriage feast at the place where he has prepared for her and they consummate the marriage. And what a blessing it is when we think Almighty God, Creator, Master of the universe, and he calls us beloved. And we can call him beloved, our beloved. And that describes the relationship that Christ wants with the believer. So for this message, I want to first consider the believer. There lies herein a warning for each of us of the subtlety of the sin of indifference. Often we talk about sin, we think in today's vernacular, adultery, homosexuality, abortion, stealing, drugs, and on down the line we could go among that debauched list of sins. But it's hard for us to list indifference as part of that. And yet, it may be the number one sin that hinders your relationship with Christ. And a country and a world that's on a fast track to hell. Let's first see the slumbering spirit of a saint when his flesh rules his life. In our text, she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. And many of us remember when our children were little, and some of you are going through that now when your children are little. And it's Sunday afternoon, and you go home after church, and you have that meal, and then you sit in that recliner and lean back the precious Sunday afternoon nap. And kids are kids, and they start playing, and about a half hour into your nap, they come running up. Hey, Dad, hey, Mom. And they want to ask a question, or they're saying so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that, and they come and they talk to you. And our reply has been, don't bother me. Can't you see that I'm asleep? And that's the picture we see of this young lady in our text. Now, when a person is like that, they might be a little groggy. They might be out of it just a little bit. But they're not in a state of deep sleep. And so she says, it's the voice of my beloved that wakes me up. She loves him. She calls him her beloved. But the flesh is insensitive to his desire, to his will. Yea, we might even say the need of his heart. And she wants to continue in a state of rest and indifference. And the problem with her is that her spiritual senses are growing indifferent. They're growing dull. Yet, she has a spiritual sense to be able to discern that it's the voice of her beloved who calls. Too often, our fundamental Bible beliefs become a routine. We do them. We may even do them well. But we grow indifferent. And God can no longer lead us to add more, to do more. He can no longer work to make us more patient, to strengthen our resolve. Hers was a very quick perception in her semi-state of near sleep. Kind of like the stove clock that we have in our kitchen. Every Sunday afternoon, I'll hit that chair and I'll set it. And when it goes off, now usually when the stove clock goes off, you're thinking good things. You know, something good's coming out of that stove. But Sunday afternoon, after you've eaten and that stove clock goes off, that means get up. And you don't really want to hear that sound. And yet, because it so often means good things, I wake up. The stove goes off and I say, oh man, already? I just closed my eyes. It's time to get up. It's time to get ready. It's time to go. I'm disturbed, but I know I need the sound of that clock. And in like manner, we need to grow a spiritual sensitivity to the voice of the Lord in our heart. But this is what I'm talking about. We need to know that voice so that when we have the slightest perception, yes, the very slightest perception that we're beginning to decline in our walk, and in our fellowship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we'll immediately say, Lord, help me, I'm drifting off to sleep. Oh, that we would perceive when there is the least degree of backsliding before it is physically apparent to those that are about us. Oh, the shame when we hear others say, you know, he used to, boy, she was on fire. Boy, you should just watch them at that time. Boy, they got with it. Oh, what a shame if we don't hear they're still doing it. She hears his voice. She knows his voice. But she doesn't see him by her heart. She knows and hears his voice, but her mind's eye, her heart's eye, is blind and does not see his presence. And so often we as Christians, if you're saved, you have the indwelling Spirit of God. But how often do we not see his presence? Can you see it now? He is more than just a Savior. He is our beloved. And he wants with us the communion of sweetness. And although the attack in your life may be satanic work, a satanic attack, and a great spiritual warfare, you can have the joy of your beloved even in the midst of that terrible ordeal. It is not only my duty to be separated from sin and worldliness and false doctrine. It's not only my duty to witness to the lost, to edify the saints. It is not only my duty to be faithful to all the services of God's house. But we are doing it because we're doing it for our beloved who's preparing a place for us. When a couple's engaged, they begin making plans. And as they're making their plans, they talk about how they're going to live. How many children are we going to have? How many children do you want? Are we going to spank? Are we going to do this, do that? What kind of education are we going to give them? And they have all these things and the rules and the regulations they're talking about for their children. They talk about what kind of a neighborhood they want to live in and how they want to live. And they're planning for their future consummation of their relationship. So Christ talks to us of things that will make that house to be better furnished when we go to him. The crowns he provides that are obtained through loving service. The daily life of being a light shining that reflects the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us the bride. If you're saved, you make up part of the bride of Christ. The bride is the helpmeet. The head sets the direction of the home. The bride helps to meet that. And our God has already set the direction. And he allows us to help meet the goal by what we do here. In loving service to him, help meet the goal. If we fail to enjoy the talks with God and looking ahead to our eternity in that home that he is preparing, it may be a result of deadness filling our heart. Filling our heart with indifference. Having lost sight of the day that we are to enter that abode. We're not awakened to righteousness as we once were. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34 says it this way, "Be not deceived. Evil communications, that is, evil companionships, corrupt good manners, but awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God." I speak this to your shame. If we are not awake and active in our relationship and service as we once were, we'll have more of a routine than an actual joy in it. Then we pray. We must pray and ask God to help us to perceive quickly if we're growing indifferent, that we might deal with it. If a man says and recognizes, I sleep, let him not be content to continue to sleep. You see, it's time for prayer. It's time for much prayer. It's time to wrestle with the deadly foe of indifference and get back to the walk that we had in his first love. You remember it? He's all excited, couldn't wait to get up on Sunday morning to go to the Sunday school class, to teach a class. You couldn't wait to go and sing in the choir. You couldn't wait to get on that bus route and help work that bus route. You couldn't wait to go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ and give them a track and invite them to come to your church and hear the gospel. Isn't it interesting? I did not ask today. But if I asked how many before God would be truly honest and say that you've invited somebody for Roundup Sunday to hear the Word of God preach, the gospel, and you've heard, you've known it's been planned for weeks, and you do not raise your hand in all honesty, it's a very good sign your heart has grown cold and indifferent to the love of Christ. And oh, your family, your country can never have revival. Can never have revival if we continue in that manner. It is said if a man is caught in the snow in the north and he's walking out there and there's the heavy snows and they're in that wilderness area, and he may get tired and want to sit down, and he rests and he lays down. And that's his mistake. And he'll never rise again in his mortal body if he falls asleep. And if you fall asleep on the road to heaven due to indifference, you may never rise again to walk on that road that leads to here. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, my beloved. Wouldn't that be great to hear from the lips of our Savior? Well done, my beloved. Now see the slumbering saint's heart. It has discernment. She said, "It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh." Even half asleep, she knows his voice. She knows his knock. And you too know when the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart. You may catch a true believer at his worst, but he still knows the gospel from anything else. A true believer can detect a false gospel, but he also knows that he's wrong. He's not where he ought to be. His flesh may be comfortable in its indifference, but his heart wakes and he hears his beloved's voice. And in Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Repent ye therefore." But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, "Be zealous therefore and repent." He says in the very next verse, "Behold." And this is to Christians. Well, a lot of times we use it for unsaved people, but it's actually for Christians. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open to me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Oh, Jesus wants sweet communion with his people. He wants to have it. I found that when I'm rebuked or chastened of God, I never have to ask why. I already know he's been speaking to my heart about it. But sometimes the testings are hard when we don't understand why. But the chastening is most often a result of our sin. And many times, it's our indifference. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's because the voice and knock of her beloved is heard. Every child of God has a wondrous union with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Is he your beloved? If you're growing indifferent, you'll hear his convicting voice. Oh, please see that God does not delight in chastening nor in rebuking his own. He loves you. He desires repentance. Now, as we read the text, we might think of her words as cruel. She says, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? And yet he's just said to her, my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. We wonder, how could she be so cruel? And yet we find ourselves almost unconscious to the spirit of indifference in our own heart. You do not give up private prayer. You still continue with your private prayer, continue with church attendance, continue with Bible reading, and some type of a church activity. But then it becomes a mechanical operation at best. And it seems void of the former joy that you had in serving Jesus. And you know it's going downhill. Shall the thorn-crowned brow, the battered, beaten, bloody body for our sins be recompensed with the littleness of our self-love, having spiritually heavy eyelids, yawning mouths to the truths and love expressions of his word? Are we not stirred any longer? Is the cross and the resurrection a fact that we believe, but it no longer stirs our passions? Notice his condition of the beloved who has called to her. The dew is on his head. But I don't believe this speaks of the dew of an uncovered head in a shelterless, homeless man. Rather, this is the scarlet dew on a head that was covered by a napkin for the previous 3 days. The hair that drops, crimson drops of sweat as he was in that garden before the cross, where great drops of sweat were falling to the ground as if it were blood, when he's about to pay the price for our sin to redeem his own because he loves us. We behold him. The man, behold the man as the spittle of men dripped from his beaten head. But he's doing it for us. He sees us as his beloved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He loves us. He loves us. How hard is my heart that I can close the door and not open to him? How can I shut out the crucified? How can I sit like royalty as he yearns for communion and joyful service? How can I be so hard on the faults of others and quick in my accusations of them, yet be so tender about my own indifference It should be the other way. Hard towards my sin, tender towards them that need the call to come home. Yet this is what happens when God is speaking to our heart and we shut Him out. When my time is taken up with pleasure, my business, and my fleshly desires, that I cut off my prayer and I leave off the business of witnessing of my beloved. What we're seeing in our text is that He is risen, and He calls for men to be saved, and He calls for them to walk with Him and for Him. And risen, He comes to you. And as this lady, it is her beloved. She says, "But I've taken off my coat. I've taken my shoes off. I've served. Let someone else. I don't want to dirty my feet. My flesh is tired of the fight." Oh, how many will wake up on a Sunday and find it raining and say, "Oh, I can't go out today." But yet at the same time, if you're going to a nice restaurant, or if you're going to work, there's no way it would hinder you. You've grown indifferent to His love. To His love. And realize, if we are indifferent to His love, there can be absolutely no revival in our country. I will tell you right now, no politician on the face of this globe is able to bring revival. Only Jesus Christ. And He only works through hearts that are not indifferent to Him. He is risen. And that is why we have eternal life. Not only saved from sin, not only saved from hell, but by the resurrection we have life. But the coat is clean. The feet are clean. An unused talent that the risen beloved wants her to use to make their eternity together better. Can we see it? As He laid in the tomb, His hair and head filled with blood from the thorns. His beard was yanked out by the hands of man. His head was beaten with a reed. But she only knows His voice. She does not see Him. She does not see that His head is filled with crimson dew and His locks drip with the blood that had been held in by the cloth that had been wrapped around His head in the tomb. She instead lies in her bed. Her shoes are off. She rests in her religious indifference to the heart that is calling. Calling to her. Because now He has put off His clothes that wrapped His body. His clothes that held His blood stains that paid the penalty for her sin. She's indifferent. She does not see Him. He died alone for you and for me. And we continue to ignore Him. But, verse 4. My beloved put in His hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for Him. What awakes her to vibrancy when she sees His hand? What moves her heart of hearts, the deepest part of her innermost being? Why are the deepest passions now stirred? Because now she sees the nail scar. She sees the nail-scarred hands, and she is seeing His love, although she was indifferent, not wanting to use her talent for Christ. She has only heard His voice of conviction, but now the scars show the Holy One who loves her. And perhaps, if you find that indifference has been growing in your heart, maybe as Thomas, through a heart and mind's eye, We need to once again see the nail scars of his hand, the wounded side. And my friend, if that does not truly move us, if it doesn't stir our passions, then I can rightly ask, do you know if you died that heaven's your home? Are you truly saved, or all do you have is a religion? Oh, what a Savior that would love us. And oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus paid it all. Yet, in his love, he doesn't force you. You must come to him. But what kind of people are we if we won't even come to him for our salvation? And what kind of Christians are we if we're insensitive to the love and the spirit of togetherness in working with him? Oh, what a Savior, because he's so patient. But he'll save you today. Let's bow our heads, please.